Can any of you guess where this is located?
Legoland.
Boy, how'd you get so quickly? Legoland, right? It is Lego. Oh my goodness, not even a second. Yeah, this is Legoland. Okay, and now, about maybe almost 12 years ago or so, 12 to 13 years ago, when our boys were still in elementary school, we would go to San Diego very often, almost once a month, maybe twice a month at sometimes, to visit my mom, who was sick, and she wanted to recuperate or enjoy her last days in San Diego. And one of our favorite theme parks became Legoland. And I guess you can imagine why Legoland was really a favorite place for our little kids, right? Those of you who've gone, what do you like about Legoland? The rides are cool, okay. As parents, Betty and I liked the fact that Legoland was manageable. It was smaller, the rides weren't so intense. So everything seemed safer in small scale. So when Nathaniel and Benji wanted to ride this dragon roller coaster, I said, why not? You know, it's just a kid's ride. It's not like the roller coasters in Great America. So it'll be easy, right? It'll be cool. Just pop on. But little did I know that this little ride was scarier than I anticipated. So I was hanging on to my boys as we were going up and down, holding on to them for security, because I was frightened, right? But my boys were having such a great time. Yeah, this is wonderful. Going up and down, up and down. I was getting sick, but they were just having a great time. So when it was over, they said, let's do it again. And I asked them, weren't you scared? And they said, nope. And the reason why they weren't scared was because, for some strange reason, they completely trusted me. That as long as I was with them, they felt safe. Right? And that's really weird, because I didn't feel that way, but they were just complete. Dad's here, so we're just going to go crazy. So I don't know if your children have ever had that experience, or if you as a child have ever had that experience, but it's wonderful to know as a parent, even though I was never that great a dad, it was wonderful to know that my kids trusted me enough that they never doubted that I was going to care for them, that I was going to keep them safe. I wanted them to flourish and do well. Now, Christians believe that God is equally trustworthy, if not more so. God wants his children, all people in general, to flourish, that he wants us to experience his goodness. And Chris, last week, Pastor Chris preached about God's goodness. So God wants us all to experience his goodness, and he wants us all to know that he is trustworthy. And we believe that he's trustworthy. And that is one of the reasons why, as believers, when we share the gospel, that is one of the core messages about who God is. God isn't this angry, always angry God who only cares about getting people to do the right thing, but God is a loving God who is trustworthy, who cares for his people. And that's the message I hope that we bring into our hearts and also share with others. However, there are times, I have to admit, that I do this too, and I bet you do it too. There are times when we teach and sometimes model or reflect a different kind of God. We don't necessarily share a God who is or share with others or exhibit or use our words and with our attitudes. We don't often show people that we believe that God is trustworthy. Okay? So for example, many of us who are parents, or even those of you who are older youth who go to teach children's ministry every now and then, we might say to the kids, oh, God is loving. He loves you very much. He's a good God. But when we talk and when we teach about God and when we model God in our lives, we tend to model a God who is so strict and so ready to correct and discipline and punish every little infraction that we often, I think, give people the wrong impression of who God is. A God who is trustworthy is not necessarily a God who's always going to come and sternly discipline us, right? And unfortunately, many kids, Christian kids, who grow up in this environment, they hear preaching about God's judgmental, God being a God who is a judge who wants to make sure everyone goes straight to heaven, and you have to therefore follow all these rules, otherwise you're liable to be punished and go to hell. Now, the problem there is that it's not that God isn't just. It's not that God doesn't get angry. The problem is that we often exhibit this as our primary image of God, a stern, strict, disciplinarian who is ready to punish whenever he gets a chance to. And I would say that this is a false narrative. And the false narrative, or the false way of thinking about who God is, one, is that God is not trustworthy, right? He's kind of like, I say to you I'm loving and kind, but then I'm going to punish you. And that's not a trustworthy God. Okay, a God who is trustworthy will come through when He says He loves you. You can sort of rely on that and experience that, right? So that's one problem, is that if we exhibit and actually think this way and start to share with people a God who is stern and judgmental, it's hard for them to see the God who is loving and trustworthy. In fact, it gives people a lot of suspicion about what kind of God are you worshiping? Are you doing a bait and switch on us? Another false narrative is this. This is the false narrative of projecting our earthly image of fathers and parents to God. I know that there are many Christian women I know who have told me that they have a hard time praying to God the Father because when they were younger, they felt ignored by their dads or abused by their fathers. So every time they think about father, they think about the negative experiences they've had growing up with their own father. So therefore, they have a difficult time calling God Father. Now, the answer to this problem is not to then not call God Father, okay? Some people have suggested we try to avoid using that word because it hurts people to be reminded of their bad experiences. But rather than that, we should look at what Jesus says about who God is. Okay, look at what the scripture says, but primarily what Jesus says, how Jesus describes God's Father, and we let Him define to us what fatherhood means. And there's a theologian, who one of my favorite theologians from Switzerland, who actually, Karl Barth, he actually said this about this issue, about God, the fatherhood of God. He quote, "It is not that there is first of all human fatherhood and then so-called divine fatherhood, but just the reverse is true. Improper fatherhood resides in God, and from this fatherhood, what we know as fatherhood among us men is derived." So, in other words, before our concept of parents come into our minds, what we Christians believe is that God the Father, that concept of fatherhood, came first, right? That comes first. Whatever we understand to be the role of a parent or a father should derive from our understanding of or Jesus' understanding of what Abba Father means. So the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, for example, Christians believe that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, existed before creation, before any of us existed. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in a relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even before we have experienced earthly relationships with our parents, God, Jesus has a relationship with the Father. So that understanding of Father precedes, it should define our understanding of being a father, not the other way around. And unfortunately, we fall into the trap of taking our own experiences and then trying to project that back on God. And when that happens, we fall into the trap of what is called a false narrative, and we start thinking the wrong thoughts. And I was just say very clearly, these are inaccurate thoughts that lead to spiritual hurt, pain, and leads to all kinds of other problems that are very practically not good for us. All right, so this, what do we do? What we have to do then, I would say, is to remember these four components of transformation. We need to sort of reject or put aside or de-emphasize the false narratives in our brains and focus on what Jesus taught and adopt His narrative, how Jesus understood a God. And that's the theme of this whole series. The first step towards spiritual transformation, the first step towards joy and excitement and enthusiasm in our faith is to realize that all of us have been thinking incorrect thoughts about God, put those aside and adopt Jesus' understanding of God. That's the first step, okay? And what Jesus is teaching us about God, especially for today, is that God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. In today's scripture that Vincent read for us, Jesus calls God Abba Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, and Jesus here is facing imminent death on a cross, and He confessed to Peter, James, and John that His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then as He prayed, He asked Abba Father to take away His cup, but only if it is Abba Father's will. So Jesus shows us in this incident, and I know Chris used the same passage last week from a different gospel, but He shows us here not only He shows us that God is trustworthy in at least two ways. First of all, He was able to confess to God that He is weak and vulnerable. He was able to say to God, God, I struggle with this mission that you gave me. I struggle with the fact that you're sending me to the cross to die. I don't want to do that. I don't want to die. And as a human, Jesus experienced the same kind of experiences that we experienced. And he was not afraid to go to God and say, "Look, God, I admit to you, this is something I cannot do by my own strength. I am afraid. I don't want to deal with what you have given to me." So by doing that, by confessing his vulnerability to God, by being completely free and unafraid to come to God completely bare naked and weak, he shows us that he trusts God utterly. This God that he speaks to, this Abba Father, is not going to smack him and say, "Listen, kid, I have sent you on this mission, so man up and just deal with it." He knew that wasn't how God's going to respond to him. He knew that God would hear him and understand and be trustworthy enough to be there to listen and care for him. The second way that Jesus was able to show that God's trustworthy is his willingness to surrender, to do what God asked him to do, whatever the consequences. He was willing to trust that even in death, God will turn something good out of all of this. So he says in conclusion, "Not by my will, but by your will be done." So by calling God Abba, by calling God Father, Jesus trusted God. Jesus shows us that God is trustworthy. So when Nathaniel and Benji trusted and felt safe with me on the roller coaster, they were unafraid to just be themselves and just say to me, "Yeah, Dad, this is fun. Let's do it again." Maybe I would have been scared. I might say, "No, because that's too scary for you." No, I'm not going to do that. I basically said, "Okay, this is cool. You guys trust me enough that you want me to go back with you. I love it." So in this episode, we discover from Jesus that God is trustworthy. He does not surprise us with things that make us feel that we can doubt that he is good to us. Furthermore, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us a few more things about how God's character is trustworthy. If you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and we can look there at the Lord's Prayer. I'll go through this very quickly because this is a beautiful prayer. I don't know, we might want to do this every week from now on, but we should pray the Lord's Prayer because that's what Jesus taught his disciples. But if you look at this whole question of is God trustworthy from the Lord's Prayer, I think you find some very exciting points there. First of all, the Lord's Prayer begins with "Our Father who art in heaven," right? Well, in the Bible, heaven does not mean this distant place. Okay, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, heaven is actually the world that we live in. The heaven is the air around us. It's anything that's not land. Okay, so when Jesus prays "Our Father in heaven," he's not talking about a God who's like in a place beyond the earth. He's talking about God very present among us, but in the heavens. That's where he reigns. He's actually close to us. So the first thing we can recognize from this the Lord's Prayer is that when he prays that God's the Father in heaven, he's actually saying that God is actually present with us. He's not beyond this world. He's actually present. Secondly, "Hallowed be your name." God is pure. God is so holy that he is pure enough that that everything that we do that's not perfect, he is perfect. So those are some attributes of God that I think we all have grown up learning about. Then, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here we find out that God is powerful. God is the king. He rules over all of the heavens and the earth, and therefore his will shall be done. He is our king. So those are three big P's. You know, he's present, he's pure, he's powerful. So we know that this is who God is, this mighty God who's above all. But thank goodness when Jesus prays, he doesn't just end there. He's not just a sovereign God. But God is also a provider God. "Give us this day our daily bread." Can you actually read that? It's kind of tiny, I'm sorry. God provides. God also forgives. He pardons us. "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And finally, God protects us. "He lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." To sum it up, in the Lord's Prayer, we have these six P's, okay? God is present, God is pure, God is powerful, God provides, and God pardons, and God protects. All of these are illustrations of God's trustworthiness. He is powerful, but he is not so far above us that he doesn't care for us. He does fundamentally care and provide for us. Okay, so there you have it. God is a God who, according to Jesus, is all these things. Trustworthy, you can rely on him, he won't surprise you with smack, he won't just suddenly turn on you. This God who Jesus loves, whom Jesus has had an eternal relationship with, is a God that we can trust as well. So when we adopt Jesus' understanding of God and his narrative, that is how we can find the true Father, our true Father. Not a made-up idea of God, but the God that Jesus reveals to us. That a God who is trustworthy and good, who seeks good for us. And you know something? Despite all I said, it's still hard. It's still hard. I just giving you some simple stuff there, but life is hard. It's hard to believe at times that God truly is this trustworthy, right? Don't you think so? It is hard. If you are in high school, sometimes it feels like things don't go your way. Maybe your studies suffer or your parents don't understand you. And in those situations, sometimes, don't you wonder, is he really watching and caring for you? And so there are so many times when we face adversity, when we face doubt, struggle, just like Jesus did at Gethsemane, and before he was betrayed and crucified. So it's difficult, honestly, difficult to, when we live life to often think of God as being trustworthy. So at this point, I want to turn our attention to this issue. How do we trust God in the middle of difficulties in life? And the question that I'd like for you to ask yourself is, what is your cup? Now, many of us are in denial. Life is cool. I'm just going to ignore all the adversity and problems. But I want you to put aside that denial for a second and ask yourself, what is your cup? In Gethsemane, Jesus asked God to take his cup away because this cup represented death and suffering. But the cup that this passage is alluding to for us, I would say it represents all the things that are forced on us, things that we can't control, things that we struggle with accepting as part of our life. Right? So we need to ask ourselves that, because I think every single person on earth, every Christian, has been given a cup or two. No, hopefully one. One is enough. Okay. And the cup that we get, I mean, there's some examples. Like, what aspects of my life make it difficult to trust God? When things don't go right, then it's hard to believe that God is trustworthy. So have I suffered loss? Maybe a relative, a friend died early? Have I been hurt by a broken relationship or a divorce? Maybe I'm not able to find a life partner and I'm facing the prospect of being single for a long, long time. Maybe a dream I had when I was younger died. Maybe I'm having a hard time finding a job, and it's just feeling like my finances are squeezing in on me, or I don't have a sense of a future. Maybe it's a loss of a physical capacity. I know for myself, I used to be able to, whenever I watched the Olympics, when I was about 20, even as early as 10 years ago, I used to say, let me try that. You know, some of these Olympic sports are really goofy. They're really, but when I was younger, I could physically imagine myself trying it. Now that I'm in my 50s, I don't think about that anymore. I don't think about trying these things. I would still want to try, but I know that the risk of getting hurt is higher now, and it's really true. So as you get older, your physical capacity declines. So that sometimes I have to say that causes depression too. I know that I'm not as physically as able. I can still be in shape, but I'm not as able to hit the ball in baseball as I used to. So that sometimes leads to, that might be a little cup. Again, our cup is what makes it hard for us to believe that God is good and God is trustworthy. My mom, for example, in the late 90s, when she was, she gave up a lot of her dreams. She wanted to be a homemaker, but lo and behold, she married my dad, who wanted to be a pastor. And guess what happened? What do you think happened? Well, my dad was not just a pastor, he was also a church planter. And you know what that means, right? Do you know what church planting is about, any of you? It means suffering, trying to get people to form a congregation and build it up and get people to give and to be dedicated. Because at the very beginning of any new church plant, it takes an enormous amount of energy and no pay. Okay, a very low pay. So I grew up in a household where my dad brought home very little income. So my mom, in order to support our family, decided to take her training as a nurse and translate it into a full-time job. And therefore, I grew up in my family without my mom being present all the time. And my dad was also not around too much. So me and my brothers had to sort of raise ourselves when we were old enough. So my mom gave up her dream of becoming a homemaker because she had to support our family. But the side benefit of that is after 20 or so years of being a registered nurse, her income was actually pretty good. So she started to get some real good benefits, and her retirement pension plan was actually pretty good. So by the time in late 90s came about, she was in her, I think, 50s, and she was ready to retire early. She was ready to say, okay, the pension plan's going to kick in, I'm going to retire, and we're just going to enjoy the rest of my retirement. I'm going to force my husband to retire from his church, and then we're going to just go to San Diego and just enjoy the rest of our lives. Unfortunately, she got the diagnosis of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, right around that time. And for the next 5 years, we saw her physical body just completely deteriorate. And it was so sad, it was so difficult for us, because here she was hoping to have some sense of a good life, a little bit of a dream, and then just like that, in a matter of years, she was unable to speak towards the end, or she could hardly breathe. She definitely couldn't walk, and that's why Betty and I had to go to San Diego a lot, right? So because she was suffering from Lou Gehrig's disease. So in that experience, when she died at 60 about 12 years ago, all of us in the family, including her, we had to wrestle with this cup that God gave us, this cup that my mom received, a really difficult cup. It has profoundly impacted our family dynamics. So we had to figure out, is God trustworthy? Is God truly good? I mean, why would God allow my mom to live like that, and then succumb to an early and painful, horrible death? It was hard, and that has never left me, because even my loss of my career in academics, that has been one of the most difficult things for me to wrestle with. And I think about Jesus all the time in the garden, about how he too wanted to avoid that cup of suffering, and how for my mom, she also wanted to but could not. So in those circumstances, what do you do? How can you still believe that God is trustworthy? And how could, let me just add another layer to that. How do African Americans really, why do they even care about a Christian God? After all, it was the Christians who enslaved them and beat them and turned them into non-entities. And they suffered for, and even today, they suffer discrimination and all kinds of horrible treatment. Yet, how could they still believe that God is trustworthy and cares about them? Think about it. And I really want you to feel it, because we can't live in this world without recognizing that the entire world has this huge cup of suffering. And the more we try to isolate ourselves from the problems of our world, the less credible our God is. Because these people will see in us that we're just living in our comfortable places, enjoying our lives, but without much care for the troubles and pains and the cup that others in our world are forced to take, to drink. So that's why it's so important to embrace your cup, to recognize that the suffering that we actually experience, whether small or large, it's part of God's way of teaching us how to see his trustworthiness despite it all. How can we drink from this cup of suffering and disappointment? Well, one of the ways to do that is to remember Jesus' narrative. Jesus trusted God because even before creation, he knew that God is love. God the Father loved him. He knew that God provided through for him in the past and will continue to provide for him in his present and will provide in the future. He lived closely with his good and beautiful Father through all eternity, and the love that God the Father shared with him was already proven. And because it's proven, it can be trusted, even when things don't make sense. So the fact that Jesus died on a cross and then came back to life for us is God's proof that he shares our cup of suffering, and he loves us to that extent that he's willing to even come down and bear the pain and suffering that we go through. So in a world full of tsunamis and child molesters, airplane crashes and methadone-addicted moms, violence and terrorism, we don't have to try to force ourselves to say, oh, everything's okay despite it all. That's not the answer. Rather, we ought to say this, that Jesus trusted Abba, Father, and therefore I will also trust this God who is good. Now, knowing this is theoretical. Maybe you feel it. Maybe it's a good feeling that when you're going through difficulties to know that God loves you. But knowing it is still up in the head. And some of us who are more sensitive can actually embrace it more. But it doesn't automatically change us so that we can on a consistent basis say to God, God is trustworthy and love, and I can live my life with joy. Because it doesn't happen. I remember after my mom died, it took me a long time to actually feel that happiness I used to have before she died. And even though I know that God is good and God, everything is in His hand, I couldn't emotionally get around that. So I think that one of the thing I want to leave you with as we close this message is that the only way to overcome this is to consciously put your life story into God's story. God is good. He's trustworthy. He loves us despite suffering. So therefore, we need to sort of put our lives in His life. And everything that every time we have doubts about God, we have to remember this, that when we pray that your will be done, we're talking about God's good and wholesome and perfect will for everyone on earth as it is in heaven. So everything that we suffer with, in the end, God's going to take care of it all, because God's will shall be done. So therefore, our cup, our story, our lives need to be placed in the proper context and the proper setting, not in our stories or in a story of tragedy and pain, but in God's story, in which God is about to change and transform and make all things good. If we keep dwelling on our stories, we'll never overcome the pain. We might theoretically think that God is good, but we can't emotionally and physically get out of this rut. So the only way is to begin to connect our story with God's story, that God, ever since the creation and the fall, wanted to make all things new, all things good. He's still in control, and His kingdom is never in trouble. So when we join our stories with God's stories, we realize that God gets the last word, not us. Not our pain, not our suffering. The pain is real, the suffering is real, but it becomes bearable because we know that that's not the last word. In time, we can move on because God has the ultimate say about how things will turn out. And we can look beyond the suffering that we go through and look towards the widespread mercy that surrounds us. So this is what we have to do, okay? Let's go back to this chart again. First step, adopt Jesus' narrative. The second step is to begin to engage in soul training, because we cannot change the way we think and feel without our physical bodies and our mental practices start to get into the, you know, body memory. Get our body memory ready so that our whole body, our whole mind can think of God in a different way and really, really believe that God is trustworthy. So this is the soul training exercise that we're going to emphasize today. Count your blessings and make praise a habit. When you get this cup of suffering, it's real. Take it. But always remember every day to count the blessings that God has surrounded you with, the mercies that God has given to you. So even when life is tough, you can still see, if you are a person who follows Jesus Christ, that God is providing good stuff for you despite that. It's our troubles are real, but they're small compared to God's widespread mercy. One of the easiest ways to do this without killing yourself is to, on a daily basis, make a list of all the blessings that you have received. Okay, get all those blessings and write them down. The author of this book actually has a whole section there in which he shares with us all the blessings that he's experienced. Let me just read this quickly. This is Jim's ongoing list of blessings. God's existence, ice cream. God's presence with me, curiosity. Jesus, the smell of the woods, the church, poetry, a glass of iced tea on a hot day. Warm cookies, books, the ocean. Okay, let me see if I can find one that's funny. Second chances, butterflies. laughter, a stranger's smile, my dog wagging its tail, happy to see me. Okay? Enriching conversations about the Bible, scientists who discover amazing things, chocolate, and it goes on and on and on. So if you can take this as your practice, a spiritual exercise, or a soul training is what he prefers, then every day make a list of all of God's blessings to you and think about those things and praise God for those all that God has provided. You know what that does? It trains your soul to think of life differently. As opposed to worrying about the cup that you face every day, we begin to think more about God's blessings, God's presence, and God's protection, God's love, and God's forgiveness every single moment of our lives. So that's the soul exercise that he recommends for us. Let me go back to this one again. And the third step is to find brothers and sisters who can be your accountability community. And in that community, they can help you to remind yourself to make this list. Okay, so what I want to encourage you to do is go to a mentor, go to me, to a deacon or a elder, go to your small group, go to your fellowship group, and share your list. Okay, and ask that person to pray with you, prayers of praise for all the blessings that God has provided for you. And in the process of doing this daily, it becomes a habit. And our minds get transformed to thinking about life differently. Instead of complaining and groaning about how terrible everything is, we begin to think about how good God is, how trustworthy He is. And we start to see the evidence just suddenly cascade before our very eyes. My sons, as I said before, should have been scared about the roller coaster, but they weren't, because they trusted me. And they weren't worried about anything else. And the reason why they trusted me is because they know that I would do anything to keep them safe. And to have our brains, our hearts, and our souls to think the same way about God is the goal here. Can we look at God and believe that He is trustworthy? Or do we look at God like a shark? I don't know. It's up to you. Your choice. If you really, really want to follow Jesus Christ and taste and see the goodness of God in your life, this is one of the things that's got to be overcome. Our fear of trusting God. So let us pray that we will give each day a day in which we can make that list and shape our minds and our hearts to trust that God is, or to know that God is trustworthy. So before we, as we close, I'm going to ask Vincent to come up, and he will share with us a closing prayer.